If as you're being seated, if you would open up to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, it records that most iconic, perhaps, battle in all of Scripture and maybe in all of human history in that way. We covered it last week. It was...
Let's get ready to rumble!
The grand rumble that was David versus Goliath. And we began the first half of David and Goliath found in 1 Samuel 17 last week and really just gleaned some lessons on opportunities, right? Giants will approach us all. Sometimes they come in the form of people. Very often they come in other makings there. Life circumstances, sudden life changes. Giants come in all sorts of shapes, maybe not different sizes. It's something that we encounter that is bigger than we realize we can handle in and of ourselves. Life will thrust us in those kinds of situations. And we learned from David how to spot those as opportunities and what God was up to in the midst of those opportunities, right? David had some lead up in fighting Goliath, and that was faithfulness in the small things. He first had to fight off bears and lions in that progression that prepared him for the battle of a lifetime against Goliath. He was faithful in small things like his father Aaron's, right? That set him up with a date with destiny. All these different details that led up to seeing this as the most iconic battle through all of it. And so today we want to finish off this epic story with always this in the back of our mind as we go throughout this whole sermon series on David. David versus Goliath isn't the first time that we've opened up to David's story together. And that is that David is described in Scripture. His legacy, his epitaph, you might say, is found in Acts 13. It says, David's a man after God, who God said about him, I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. There's something about the heart of this hero that God is saying that we have some lessons to learn from. The good, the bad, and the ugly of David's life, because it's going to include that, and we're getting to that in this way. But this is one of those heroic heart instances that God is wanting to preview us and to learn from in that way. And so really with his heart in mind, we want to glean some lessons for our heart and our journey, including those times that we face Goliath on our path. And so if you'll pick up in verse number 31, you can cover the first half of that on the church website if you happened to miss last week. But we're going to pick up the second half of the story as the battle is nearing. And we're going to lead in a little bit with some verses that we read from last week. But by and large, we'll suffice to say that was covered last week in that way. So verse number 31 in 1 Samuel 17. If you could shout out that page number, that would be helpful. 249, we can pick up the story. Verse 31 reads this. When the words which David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. Remember who Saul is? Someone shout that out. King. First king of Israel there. He's on the throne, and he's at this battle too. David's been speaking some words about, hey, I think we can handle the giant, as everyone else is in fear. And so Saul sends for him, wants to hear more of this. And it says in verse 32, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I just want you to be mindful of the amount of times heart comes up in David's story. We've already declared him as a man after God's own heart because the New Testament declares that about him. It's actually his intro in 1 Samuel 13 about God seeking a man after his own heart. Heart seems to be the storyline that really follows David's life. And right here, he drops the heart word, right? Let's not let anyone's heart fail on account of this Philistine. Let's not let living in fear, the heart seizing in that way, I'll go out to him, David's request is. And Saul says to him in the midst of verse 33, Saul said to David, you're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. And we said last week, that's kind of pouring water on the fire, right? For 40 days, everyone's running from Goliath. Finally, someone's spoken up saying, let's go approach Goliath. And the first thing Saul does is just, let's pour some water on this situation. And yet, David isn't deterred by this. Verse 34, David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and killed him. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." And that's where we ended last week there. This was just a run-up into the battle itself. You notice Saul was pointing to David's inexperience, and David says, yes, there's some inexperience in all this, and yet there was some experience in this, not on a Goliath scale, not on a giant scale, but lions and bears. Those small battles in life, right, preparing you for the bigger battles in life, and faithfulness in the small things leading up to bigger things in that way. That's David's life story and David's life progression. But I hope you realize central to all this is it's not all about David. Amen? Did you catch this? The only one that's dropping God's name in all of this is David. Everyone else is dropping Goliath's name. Everyone else is dropping their circumstance that they're in. The only one who's mentioned God throughout this entire chapter has been David, which tells you where David is ultimately putting his hope, right? Verse 37, if you got your own Bible, you might just want to highlight that one. David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the lion and from the bear." AKA, it's the Lord's doing. The Lord's delivering. I realize God's faithfulness in the past, and that's what's prepared me for God's faithfulness to step forward into the future. David knew his spiritual journey, you might say. And whose hand was guiding all of that? The Lord delivered me from the lion and the bear, and it's the Lord who's going to deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And it might seem like Saul's got a little glimmer of that hope that David, because Saul says, "The Lord be with you," right? Sometimes it's just words, and sometimes it's a reflection of the heart. We'll see what it is with Saul as we go throughout this story together. But it says in verse 38, "Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head, and he clothed him with a coat of mail." I'm told by one Bible commentator that to wear someone else's clothes was kind of a form of going out in their strength and their identity, kind of harnessing one's power in some way, shape, or form, an ancient mindset in that way. I think we have it similarly today. I mean, I remember wearing my baseball cap backwards, just thinking that it was the wearing of the baseball cap that was going to help you bat like Ken Griffey Jr. Zach and I were talking about Ken Griffey Jr. That was the baseball player in our era in that way. And so you'd wear your hat backwards just to bat like someone in that way. Didn't work, right? Nor does it work in this instance of putting on someone else's clothes and then being personified by their strength. But maybe it was kind of Saul's grasping attempt at getting a little credit for this victory, right? Because remember, Saul's in as much fear and dismay last week as everyone else is. And so maybe this is Saul's way of kind of claiming his name and fame into this battle. David, you can wear my stuff, okay, as you're doing what I should be doing after all, right? Maybe that's his grasp on strength. And yet David wise realizes epic battles are no time to not pretend to be yourself. Like to wear someone else's clothes and to try to be someone that you're not, it's not an occasion for the epic battles. And it's not what David's going to be about either in verse number 9. Because it says this in verse 39. "David, he girded his sword over the armor. He tried in vain to go. He was not used to them." And David said to Saul, "I can't go with these. I am not used to them." And David put him off. Then he took the staff in his hand, he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in his shepherd's bag or wallet. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. David's not trying to be someone he's not, right? Even the reflection of his clothing is realizing he's not trying to be someone he's not, and specifically, the weapons he chose shows he's not trying to be someone he's not. A staff and a sling. Remember what Goliath is wearing, right? You can't out Goliath a Goliath. That's what Saul was trying to do previously, right? When he was having David get armored up and use his sword and stuff. Remember, Goliath's got the sword. He's got the javelin. He's got 125 pounds worth of bronze armor there and a helmet sparkling, glittering, as well as those greaves, those shackles, those shin guards that he's got. He's covered bronze to bronze in armor. And here's Saul saying, okay, if we're going to do this against Goliath, let's try to fight on Goliath's terms, right? David, you got to get all spatted up just like Goliath is. And David realizes you can't fight a Goliath by being Goliath. You got to trust in something bigger than a Goliath, and that's God. The Lord will deliver me, right? Not David will deliver me. Not my past resume will deliver me. The Lord will deliver me in that way. You can't out Goliath a Goliath. You got to trust in one bigger than a Goliath, and that's only God. And so David neglects the armor that Saul's trying to spat upon him and simply elects to that which God has won the victories in the past, and that is some small things when it's compared to what Goliath's got, right? A staff and a sling. I think those are weird weapons of choice. They make sense for a shepherd, which David's gone at. I told you David was one of my favorite characters in Scripture, right? Him and Daniel. I had my grandpa make me this as a little kid. How sharp looking is this, huh? A little sling? David's wasn't looking like this, okay? This was kind of like Newsies, the musical, kind of like that in that way, and so grandpa made me one. David's sling would have been a round, just a strip of leather that had a pouch in the center, and you would hold both strips of leather and just wing it around your head in a circular motion, and then you would release one of those strips of leather, and it would send that whatever you put in the center pouch hurling at the direction that you aimed it in that way. And so that's the visual that David is coming prepared with. We wrote a little bit about slings in our most current church newsletter, but I just find that interesting, the sling of David, because like there is so much that can happen, right? A sword is so much more sturdy. You've got more control of a sword, right? The sword goes where you control it. So much happens in that space in between a sling. Like, you got to let go, right? And in the letting go, you don't know what's going to happen in that in-between. You might have some skill. You might have some accuracy. No doubt David's got that. But David did select 5 stones, right? Now scholars will give all sorts of suggestions about why the 5 stones. There were 5 Philistine cities, all this different stuff. I think David selected 5 stones because he realized, as much skill as maybe he had, that there's a good chance he's missing the mark and he's going to need stone number 2 and maybe stone number 3, right? That's why you select multiple stones and all of that. And not to mention the space in between when you let go, right? What can happen? A gust of wind could come up that would even knock that off. Some of you hunters out there, right? You know that when bow hunting season there, you got to play the wind too, because wind factors into the hunt in that way. Type in after the service, not right now, okay? After the service, just type in Randy Johnson fastball and bird, okay? Just type it in. Not if you're an animal lover, don't go there, okay? But a lot can happen, let's just say, in the in-between space once you have that point of release. And not to spoil the ending, but this is going to take one stone for David. And yeah, we can applaud David and realize how great David is in all this and the skill and accuracy of David. But I'm thinking that there's something bigger guiding this stone than David's hands in all this. There's too much space in between, and that giant is too heavily armored, including on a helmet in that way, for that stone to find that specific mark that is going to win that specific victory. You seeing all this? And why David is saying even before marching into battle, the Lord will deliver me? Let's take our eyes off David, let's take our eyes off Goliath, and let's see a bigger plan and a bigger picture and a bigger, ultimately, guiding hand to David's hand in all of this. You seeing that? And I think even the weapons that David selects is highlighting whose hand is really involved in all of this. Why would God's hand be involved in all this? Well, maybe the Philistine's mouth will clue us in all this. It says this in verse 41. The Philistine came on, and he drew near to David with his shield bearer going out in front of him. See, I think that's cheating off the start, okay? This is just a detail in Scripture. We were told this earlier on in the story that Goliath's heavily armored, but he's also got a shield bearer, though it's supposed to be one-to-one combat. And yet David's marching out, right? Just one man. I think it clues you in even deeper that David's not going out solo either in all this, right? His partner might be invisible, but who would you rather have a shield over you? Some guy holding something bronze or the God Almighty going before you, right? This isn't exactly one-to-one combat, and even Goliath isn't playing by those rules. He's got a shield bearer. David ain't going out alone either. The Lord will deliver David in all this. But the gold bearer, the shield bearer, he's going out before him. It says in verse 42, the Philistine looked, he saw David, and he disdained him. You've heard about love at first sight, right? This ain't that. It's the exact opposite. It's hate at first sight, and it's got an odd pairing. It says the Philistine disdained him, for David was but a youth, ruddy and comely in appearance. That's more questions, at least from the pastor's perspective. What produces the hate at just the sight of a ruddy, youthful, comely boy. A good-looking guy is the description in the Hebrew words there, and yet Goliath is instantly hateful, spiteful, disdaining David himself there. I think it's the biblical author trying to highlight how kind of monstrous this man has turned. Goliath, we maybe read this as just, he's the opponent in this battle in this way. I think there's more to this in this story in this way. And the evil, the wickedness, the attacking of beauty, and even a disdaining and a hating in all of this that is at play in this, that the biblical author drops those details in. Anyways, we get the speech of him right here. It says, the Philistine says to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" He's offended, right? This is a champion soldier who's fully armored up, and here's a boy coming out to him with a sling and a staff, the sticks. Goliath is taunting him. "Am I but a dog that you approach me with a stick and all this?" And it says, the Philistine cursed David by his gods. See, don't read this as just a physical battle here. The Philistine cursed David by his gods. It is a physical situation. Don't get me wrong. There's a physical specimen matching up against another physical specimen. But underneath all of this is this spiritual layer. This is not a military maneuver that Goliath is doing. It's a realization that even in the physical world, there is a realm of the spiritual. And the realm of the spiritual is just as real as that battle that is taking place in the flesh, in the physical form itself. And so here's the Philistine cursing David by his gods. And it says, the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Translation, I am going to rip you apart, and you're going to be fed to the birds by day's end. Animals, wild beasts, they're going to feast on your bones there, David. That's what I'm going to do to you. I hate you. I spite you. I'm cursing you. It's done for you. And remember, this is a 9-foot-tall, 125 pounds of armor out there, which tells you how big of a frame and bulging muscles Goliath had that's speaking these hateful words to you. How do you feel in that situation? How does it feel like to be David? Gulp, what did I get myself into in all this, maybe? Well, this is David's reaction in all of this. It's impressive. Verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied." Good intro statement, David. It shows he's not just some naive, young, youthful little boy, right? Ignorant of the situation. He's perfectly aware of the situation and what the obstacle is in his path. And he'll even spell it out for Goliath, right? "You've come to me with sword and spear and javelin. They're impressive, Goliath. You're impressive in so many different ways. But Goliath, I'm seeing past that to my God in all of this. I come to you in the name of the Lord." In other words, David's identity isn't in himself, right? And he's not fighting this battle in and of himself. David is completely identifying with God's working in all this. "I come to you in the name of the Lord of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied." Really, this cursing, these layers there, this attack, all of this is ultimately due him. You've been defying God in all this. You've been blaspheming God in all of this. And he goes on to say this, verse 46. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head and give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all the assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." We will return to those phrases in a little bit there, but I just want you to realize that David isn't taking the crap that Goliath is dishing out, is he? There are some people in life you have to listen to. Goliath isn't one of them. Did you hear me? There are some people in life that we have to listen to. Goliath isn't one of them. And David just spews that back to Goliath, doesn't he, right? Goliath threatened him that you're going to be bird food and beast food by day's end. And what does David shout back to him? Well, one of us is going to be bird food and beast food, but it ain't going to be me, Goliath. What gives that puny boy such confidence, huh? Where does David get these remarks and the courage facing the situation that David is facing and that everyone else is quaking in fear over, right? Israel's still running back to the tents, including Saul himself, and yet here's David marching out and spewing back that exactly that spewed out to him. It's once again, people, his confidence that's in God. Not rooted in the situation, but being able to see beyond the Goliath to the God that's bigger than Goliath. And that speech, that remarks, is just oozing God saving, his identifying with God, his security in God, and God's hope of deliverance in the midst of this battle. And so here comes the fight. Here comes the ding, ding, ding. Verse 48. You ready for it? The Philistine rose, came, he drew near to meet David. David ran quickly to the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, he took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. He struck the Philistine, he killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. And then David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of the sheath, and killed him. Cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that the champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah, they rose with a shout. They pursued the Philistine as far as Gath, the gates of Ekron. They wounded the Philistines and fell on the way to Shamarim and Gath and Ekron. And it says the Israelites came back from chasing the Philistines. They plundered their camp. David took the head of the Philistine and he brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in the tent. Sort of anticlimactic in a way, in my opinion, in that way at least, right? Because you've got like 47 verses of lead up to this battle, right? Like the author even gives Goliath's height, the weight of his armor, the comments back and forth in the volleys. You get so many details for 47 verses, and the battle finally comes, and you get 3 verses, right? And even of those 3 verses, that could be summarized into 1 verse, because it's saying like the same thing, but the author's just saying, no, really, this happened. Slinging a stone, no sword in the battle. He thuds the giant and then pulls out the giant's own sword, stabs him, slices his head, game over. No, really, this happened. Slinging a stone, 3 different times, it's kind of recounting the same thing that happened, just so that the reader is not like missing the point in all this that took place. Kind of anticlimactic. Little charge, swing, release, God doing some work in the in-between space, thud, fall, stab, slice, done. You guys are sick. but really rather simple, right? 1 stone, 1 slice, the rest is history. And we talk about this for 4,000 years later here. There's something in all of this that engages us and propels us and calls to us in the midst of life's giants in that way. And then you saw kind of the events that unfold after that threefold repetition, right? The Israelites end up chasing the Philistines. Remember Goliath's deal, right? He was the one that issued this challenge. 1-to-1 combat. The winner gets the rest of the camp, the rest of the army as their slaves in that way. That was Goliath's deals that he was advocating if someone would issue his challenge. Here the battle's done, right? The Philistines lose, and they ain't living up to their end of the bargain, right? They ain't marching over and surrender. They're caging it back to their cities. Ekron, Gath, these are Philistine cities in that way. They're running from it, and so the Israelites are pursuing them. The warfare gets played out on a bigger scale than just a 1-to-1, and it says the Israelites then plunder the Philistines' camp. They're hightailing out of town, and so all the goods, all the spoils that a victorious army would get, they are laying claim to in that way. And it says David's got Goliath's head, right? We're going to say a little something about trophies of war after this as it applies into our spiritual journey later on in the series. But David's the one that gets the Goliath's armor and that initial exclamation point that this really did happen. A shepherd boy slayed a giant in that way, and he's remembering these mementos. The sword of Goliath is going to come up later on. The armor of Goliath at a later time in David's story. When God does something exclamation point worthy in our journey, remember it. remembered. I think I've shared with you before on occasions, I've got a notebook at my house at different times where God has showed up in some real ways. And that doesn't mean I've seen God, okay? Doesn't mean I've heard an audible voice from God in those ways. I know some of you have, and that's great. That hasn't been my experience. Maybe later on down the road, it just hasn't been. But there's been some circumstances that I realize, hey, this isn't Justin's hand at work in this. God's got a bigger hand at this. And so what do I do in those occasions? I write them down. And on those days where you're living in the valley of the shadow of death, those days that you're down in the dumps, you pull out those mementos and you're reminded there is a God. He's been faithful in the past. Take a step forward in the future. Right? David remembered those lions and bears that set him up to face Goliath. He remembered God's faithfulness in the past, and that helped him then to live overcoming fear in that future step of Goliath. When God shows up, we remember it. That's part of the reason, too. I'm chasing a rabbit for a moment. That's part of the reason why we baptize in this church and in the church in general. Baptism is meant to be a spiritual stake in the ground, something where we remember that God has showed up. We're identifying with God in this transaction, and that God is at work stirring, splashing, moving in the flow of those baptismal waters leading us to him. Water is that symbol that reminds us of God's work and God's stirring in those ways. And we have other things as well, but that's just the most prominent one down through the ages of church. We remember when God shows up. That's what David's doing by taking that sword, that shield, and even that graphic head initially of Goliath himself. And it says this in verse 55, the closing ending of this chapter of the story at least. It says, when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said to Abner, who's the commander of the army, he said, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I cannot tell. The king said, inquire whose son this strapling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and he brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his head. How would you like that in meeting with the king, huh? Just went from battle, you got the Philistines, Goliath's hand in the head there, and you're meeting the king, and the king says to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I'm the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. It just shows how much of a no-namer that David really was. And this no-namer is going to be a household name in the wake of this battle. We're going to get there in more of our study next week in that way. But this no-namer becomes a household name. That God did something with a no-namer, that everyone remembers the name, including the giant that was felled at his hand in that way. It's the word of God. It's the story of our lives. And with the story of our lives, remembering David's story, we've been kind of closing his story. I say closing, I use that hesitantly, okay? We're about the halfway point, right? At the halfway point of the story, we draw some lessons from the heart. What is it from a man after God's own heart, David, that is God preserving and wanting to speak as principles and passages into our hearts today? And so we want to focus our remaining time just on those lessons and those principles. And the lesson and the principle of the question that I simply want to ask and to start thinking through together in that way is, what in the world gets David, an underdog, to enter the arena in the first place? Right? This no-namer to approach Goliath, this name that strikes fear into everyone who hears him. How does this underdog even enter the arena in the first place? It's a wonder. And I think in part that it's David's comments that help clarify his confidence. You know, sometimes we say the phrase, talk's cheap, but sometimes it's the talk that really reveals where the heart's beating at. And I think in David's instance, a man after God's own heart, he's not just flapping his lips in any which direction. His words are flowing from the beating of his heart. And as we see David's comments there, we're seeing something about these words of why David entered the arena in the first place. Just walk through. Some of these we covered last week, and we're going to really camp out in those words which he spoke this week there. But this was David's first words in all Scripture last week. Talked about that a little bit there. David's first words in all of Scripture were this. The men of Israel are in fear. They're flying back to their tents. They're running in all different directions. And David speaks up for the very first time and says this. What shall be done with the man who kills the Philistine? who takes away the reproach from Israel. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And we said three things about those words last week, right? The first thing is that he for the first time is thinking hopefully and optimistically. Everyone else thinks they're going to be the one killed by the Philistine, right? And David, the way he frames the question, he frames it in such a way that Goliath could die in this battle. It's not just us that could die, right? For the very first time, he's flipping the question to say, what's going to be done for the one that kills him, not is killed by him? It's a hopeful, it's an optimistic way of looking at this opportunity. Second thing we noted about it, right, is he's concerned for others, namely his nation, Israel itself. What's going to be done for the one who takes away the reproach from Israel? He's other-centered. Other-centered in some different way of his concern for others. And then lastly, we see that for the first time, God's name has been dropped by someone in the midst of this giant circumstance. David's the first one mentioning the armies of the living God, the first one to drop God's name, which means that David's got a foundation point for thinking about his situations and for thinking about others. And that foundation point is God himself, the bedrock there. It's going to be even more clear in David's next comments, right? Just getting the tail end. He's giving a dialogue to Saul. He's talking about lions and bears. His punchline that ends up giving Saul the green light to say, go face Goliath, is this. David said to Saul, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. AKA, he's looking at God's past faithfulness and seeing in God's past faithfulness the reason for moving forward and trusting God in the future circumstance. He knew who God was in the past, and that's given him the hope and the courage and the wherewithal to step forward with God into the future itself. And then, of course, those words that we read just a moment ago. Some striking things. I know that's small print there. You can check out his words in your Bible there in verse number 45 and following. Same words that says this. David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin. AKA, I see reality, I know reality, not just an ignorant, youthful boy approaching this. This is the reality at hand. And yet, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. What's he saying? His identity, his security isn't in himself, it's in his Lord, in his walk and relationship with him. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. This ain't David. This is God's doing in that way, an identification with what he is up to. And he goes on from there to say this. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. Verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. David realizes that this God of the Bible is a delivering God. This God of the Bible is a saving God. This God of the Bible is a rescuing God. That's how God makes his trademark. And that's what the scope and storyline of Scripture is about, that God rescues, that God saves, that God delivers. Does that mean he saves, delivers, rescues us from hard situations and hard times? Read this book. No! His son goes to the cross, right? His son suffers the most horrifying, torturous death known to humanity. God does not save us always from the hard times or from suffering or from pain. But God's deliverance, God's rescue, God's saving oftentimes is through those sorts of settings. Jesus comes out on the other side of that, resurrected, more fully alive. Following God is not your green ticket out of hardship and out of suffering. Did you know giants were on David's path just as much as anyone else's paths? And yet God does something in the midst of that, that makes us into the people, these men of God or women of God, that we most need to be in the eternal timeline of things. David's a household name not because he never faced a Goliath. David's a household name because he did face a Goliath and came out on the other side. Maybe our legacy to our kids, maybe our legacy to our community, maybe our legacy in life is because we have to go through these things. And it's through these things that God gives us a witness to the world that's watching these things. Not a popular message, right? You'd rather me tell you everything's going to be all right. That's not what this book says. Everything eternally comes out right. But in the midst of eternity, you're dealing with earth. And Jesus said, on earth, in this world, new name for earth, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Words of Jesus. And David's banking on that, even in the midst of facing his Goliath and his circumstance. God is a delivering God. He's going to deliver you in my hand. I'll strike you down, cut off your head, give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air, the wild beasts of the earth, that all may know that there is a God in Israel. What gets me is David spells out exactly how this battle is going to go even before this battle unfolds, right? Like, Goliath's terms were one-on-one, hand-to-hand combat. And yet here David is saying, I'm going to strike you. Bam, ping, thud. And then I'm going to slay you, kill you, strike you. Like, you can't slay, strike, kill with a sling, right? Like, David knew step two, get the sword in that kind of way. I'm sorry with the sound effects. We're done with those there. I know, I would be crying too. And then step three is that a war is going to start. That wasn't Goliath's term, right? But David was seeing that this is how it's going to unfold. They're going to flee. We're going to pursue in all this. And yet ultimately it's going to be for God's glory. I just wonder in all of this if part of David's confidence wasn't something that God is just stirring and nudging and moving in his heart. Was this a prayer answered 40 days prior when he's tending the sheep and wondering about his brothers off at war? Is that some of the circumstances? Is this something that David heard as the Goliath is shouting his threats to Israel and everyone else is running? Does David get a little whisper from God saying, no, I've got a different battle plan. Don't listen to him, listen to me. Was that what happened? I have no clue. The biblical author doesn't tell us, and I think there's good reason he doesn't tell us, right? Because if he tells us in this way, then we try to bottle it, and we try to make David's experience my experience. God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of our life, but we can't fight battles in David's shoes. We can't fight them in Goliath's armor, right? Earlier in this lesson. God's leading, God's nudging, our sense is to keep leaning into God and being ready for however his response and however his answer comes. Always comes filtered through this book, always comes with a lifestyle of relationship, that is communication, prayer, all that filtered through it. But God has a unique way of getting through to his unique people in that kind of a circumstance. David hears of it. And it says, lastly, verse 47, that this assembly may know that the Lord says, not with sword and not with spear, for the battle is in the Lord's hand, and for rather the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hand. He sees the bigger picture of life, right? The battle's the Lord's. Wait a second, David, we thought the battle was David versus Goliath. No, the battle's the Lord's. Bigger picture. It's bigger than just people. It's bigger than what God is doing that way. It's his battle. The battle is the Lord's in that way. What gave David that courage? What gave David those comments that fed into a confidence that defeated Goliath in that way? Keep asking that question. Keep wanting that question. And part of the answer, and I think part of the response in this, is that 1 Samuel 17 is after 1 Samuel 16. Something spoken to David's experience in the chapter before that allowed him to step out in faith into the battle that awaits. And I think there was plenty even before 1 Samuel 16, right? Because remember, David's a great poet. The book of Psalms in the middle of the Bible record many of the songs that David had sung to God. Many of the prayers from David's heart that he'd expressed to God. Some of those before the giant and some of those after the giant. AKA, David had a relationship with God. And it manifested himself into the words that he sang. He worshiped God. And he prayed to God. The book of the Psalms are the testament to both worship and prayer. God has been stirring in David's life before the stirring on this battlefield. Don't forget that lead up. But then specifically as it pertains to our series and what we covered 2 weeks back, 1 Samuel 16, something notable happens to David. Still a no-namer at that time, right? But you remember what happens in 1 Samuel number 16? The prophet Samuel, this big namer, shows up and David is initially not invited to the party. We said it involves some counseling, no doubt, in that family dynamic. But he's not invited until finally all 7 older brothers pass by before Samuel. And Samuel says, no, God sent me here to anoint the future king. And God's not nudging me in any of these boys that you've brought before me, Jesse. I'm sorry. I've got the right household. I've got the right family. But these ain't the right boys there. Is there any others left? And Jesse says, by golly, yeah, I did forget one. pardon me, I got eight. There's quite a few. They're running around everywhere. He's running around in the field right now. Let me go send for him. And so David comes walking forward, and instantly God elbows Samuel. Not a literal elbow, but there was something that triggered Samuel's response that this is the one that God had been speaking about. This is the one that's the man after God's own heart. This is the one that's going to be the future king of Israel. Might not look it right now. He's all dirty and sheep-haired and smelling like the flock and all that. But beyond all that, this is the one, no doubt about it. Takes out his horn of oil, right? And he pours it all over David. He anoints him as the next king of Israel. Behind the scenes, all this is done behind the scenes. Saul is still the acting king. Saul is still the one on the throne. But this is the future king. And that anointing oil highlights all of this. Verse Samuel 16, 13 says this. Samuel took the horn of oil. He anointed David in the midst of all his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Where does David begin to enter the arena? It's not in 1 Samuel 17. It's in 1 Samuel 16. When God splashes himself upon David in a special and a unique way, that David took God at his word, right? Samuel was an emblem of God's word. He was the prophet sent. And Daniel trusted God's word enough to say, hey, God's got a future. God's got a plan. God's got a destiny for my life. Even when Goliath hits the scene. Even when someone hits on the road that says, hey, you're done, you're bird food, you're beast food, David, probably still wet from the anointing, says, nope. God splashed into my life, my security, my identity, it's in him. You can talk all you want, but here's the reality. I'm trusting him, not what you're saying, Goliath. And it's from, I think, what gives that underdog that kind of an epic attitude. It's that anointing of God. This security, this trust, this understanding in who God is and the plans and purposes that he has for him. And that's great for David, right? That's pretty for David. But my name's Justin. My name's Luann. My name's Jeannie. You know, that's good for David, but here I am. And here's what Scripture says to all of us. That God had a plan and anointing for all of us. As a matter of fact, did you know Messiah? That is the Greek word, or that's the Hebrew word for the Greek word Christ. You've heard that before, right? Beyond just a swear word, you realize that that refers to someone, right? Jesus Christ. Did you know Christ? Did you know Messiah means anointed one? It's like God is trying to tell us that there is an anointing available, and it's through a person. It's through Jesus. And he'll even spell it out clearly for us here in 2 Corinthians there. It says, now God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He's referring to Jesus. He's referring to the anointed one. It says, he anointed us. Did you catch that word used here? Like, we're talking about what God is designed to splash into our life. He anointed us in Jesus. He set his seal of ownership. AKA, our identity is in him. Does that sound familiar? Our security, our ownership, our life is found in him, and he put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit. Does that sound like something that happened to David? What did it say in 1 Samuel 16? The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him from that day forward. Samuel splashed some oil, and yet God is doing some splashing in that symbolic gesture of what he's wanting to do in David's life. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David. The Spirit is in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what's to come. AKA, you can step out into the future with courage, with hope, with optimism. Whatever giant may be in your path. One of those giants that we're all going to have to come across, right? The giant of death. Can we approach the giant of death in hope, in optimism, in security? Yeah, you can when the Spirit is splashing in your life. Yeah, you can when you realize the one that you're trusting in has defeated death and come out on the other side. You can face that giant. And there are other giants, right? You fill in the blank because there's many others leading up to that final giant of death itself. And God's speaking a word in each and every one of those giants, and that is, lean into me. Trust me. Don't forget your anointing in me. That doesn't mean you won't have to face the battle, right? David still had to face his Goliath. God didn't just keel Goliath over for David, right? He could have, but instead God still had David face that Goliath. And yet it was in the midst of that facing him that he was calling him to show faith in him. That is to see beyond the Goliath to the God himself. Let me just repeat that one more time for all of us. It's God who makes us both stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us. He put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. We are going to close the service a little differently today. I'm going to invite the band to come forward right now to play through the music. And as they come forward, we have something at the altar. It's oil. And I'm going to tell you just up front, there is nothing magical about the oil. But sometimes as physical people, we need physical signs, right, that remind us of this invisible work of God in our life. There is oil at the altar, not magical, but yes, physical, to remind us of our battles, to remind us of our Goliaths that we face, but beyond all that, to remind us of our God who's wanting to pour into that situation. Anoint that situation. Lead us into that situation. I'm going to invite those of you that might be facing a Goliath today that just wants to receive some prayer, an anointing. You're not going to walk out of here dripping, okay? It's going to be a little sign of the cross on your head or on your hand in that way. We're not dripping oil out of this. But just something small to remind us that God is in this, that God is concerned for this, and that God is doing something even in the midst of this. Doesn't make it any easier. It's not going to make the pain any less painful. There's still going to be a Goliath to face at the end of the day, but it's going to remind us that there is one bigger than Goliath. It's God himself. And it's his hand that we're inviting into this situation that we're facing. If you want prayer today, there are members from the prayer team that have been queued ahead of time. They will be up forward with me. I will be going around with the oil, and we'll just be praying simply at the altar area together. You can kneel at the altar. Our worship team, for those that aren't coming forward, I invite you to stand and to sing, because our words matter, right? David's words, his comments, cemented his confidence. And so that's part of the reason why we gather each and every Sunday with words in mind, with song in mind. We're reminded of who God is and in light of the circumstances that we might be bringing through these doors. So our words matter. Stand as you're able. Let's use our words. Those that want to come forward in prayer, come at the altar, find a place there, and kneel down there. Let's bring our hearts to him.